Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 tonight, or 1 Peter chapter 1. No, let's get to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll get there one of these times. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 8 tonight. 1 Peter 2, read verses 1 through 8. Try and answer the question tonight, what are we building? No, we're not going into a building program. What are we building in our spiritual lives? 1 Peter 2, 1 says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity again we have to open your word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to worship you in music and giving. And Father, we thank you for all that you do in our lives. Pray that you would teach us the things you want us to learn this evening about what we're doing in our spiritual lives, what we're building for you. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand your truths tonight, that you would be honored and glorified through the work that you will do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Having been in construction for a number of years, I saw many types of foundations, shapes, and styles of houses, and a wide variety of building materials used in so many different ways. But there's one thing that is essential to having a project go smoothly and finish well, and that is a blueprint. Peter uses the analogy of a house here to describe the relationship that we have with Christ, but also to teach what things should be true of us in order to have a house that brings honor to the architect. The first thing we see here about this in this passage is our spiritual foundation in verses 3 through 8. It says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And what he's saying here is not if ye have trusted Christ, but since ye have trusted Christ, and since you have tasted of his grace, since you have received salvation as a result of his grace, to whom coming, speaking of Jesus Christ, as unto a living stone. Every building has to start with a foundation. The Bible tells us there is no foundation that can be built on but Christ. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Let me read for you Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. This is a parallel passage to the one we just read in 1 Peter. Isaiah 28, verse 16. It says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." And so we see here that Christ has to be our foundation. Christ is the only foundation. Everything else that we build upon is not going to stand. In 1 Peter 2:4, it says Christ is a living stone. And what that means is he is the one that has eternal life within himself. He is the one that gives eternal life, and he gives it all to all that believe in him. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the one that is the foundation of our lives and of our salvation. Matthew 16, 18 says, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, upon Christ, I will build my church. and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so Peter, upon Christ, the church will be built. Our salvation is founded upon Christ. And though many have rejected him, he is chosen of God here. He is elect. He is precious. Acts 4, verse 11. We just mentioned Acts 4, 12, but Acts 4, 11. Says, this is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. You see, Christ came to the Jews. He came to bring the gospel to the Jews. He came to be the foundation for the Jews' salvation. But what did they do? Oh, we don't want Christ as our foundation. We don't believe he's the Messiah. And in doing that, what are they doing? They're throwing aside the foundation stone. A foundation stone that God intended to be their foundation of their salvation, they rejected that stone. And so they didn't have that foundation. But even though he was rejected, God chose him. And when God chooses someone for his purposes, there is nothing that can overcome him. We look at the examples in the Bible of men like Moses and Joseph and David and Daniel and Paul, and how men often oppose them. But even though men oppose them, God had chosen them. Because God had chosen them, nothing could overcome them. We've trusted Christ as our Savior, and because of that, he is the living stone. He is the cornerstone of our salvation. He is the foundation stone of our lives. And because we are in Christ, we are also lively stones, the Bible tells us here in verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And so we are lively stones, and we make up the spiritual house. We make up the spiritual kingdom of God. God's kingdom hasn't come physically to this earth. God dwells in the hearts of men. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. And it's talking about how God took the Jews and the Gentiles, and through salvation, those who receive Christ, he makes both one. Verse 19 says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And so as believers, we are part of that body of believers who have trusted Christ. We are part of the body of Christ. And every time another person trusts Christ, he's added to that spiritual house, to that body of Christ. And so we see we have a spiritual foundation. Secondly, we have a spiritual blueprint. Look at verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. It's important for us as we build our lives on Christ that we build according to his plan. How do we do that? Peter gives us some help here in verse 2. He says we have to have the right blueprint. We have to desire the sincere milk of the word. That's how we grow. That's how our lives prosper in Christ and in God. We have to be following the right plan. If someone were to come to you as a contractor and say, build me a house, what would you do? It would be hard for you to build a house for someone if you had nothing to go by, nothing to look at. I've had people in the past that have come to me with drawings scratched on a piece of paper or scratched on a napkin. And they said, build this for me. I can't give them an answer whether I can build that for them until I take that drawing, that rough drawing, and put it on a piece of paper with measurements and accurate detail. We have to have a blueprint. We have to have something to follow. Matthew, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus is talking about building on our spiritual houses here. It says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. The thing that will make the difference in the quality of our spiritual building is how we follow the Word of God. We have a foundation, but are we building our lives according to God's Word? Are we building it according to His principles? Peter here in chapter 2 uses a picture of a newborn baby needing milk to grow. One thing we learned as parents early on was that babies have to have the right nourishment from the start. And God has provided for that, for their physical bodies. But He's also provided for spiritual babies to get the nourishment they need to develop spiritual strength. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 19. Where do we develop our spiritual strength? Psalm 19. Look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. What better spiritual nourishment is there than that? Than the Word of God that we can take in and we can develop our lives spiritually as we need to. And so spiritual nourishment comes only through God's Word. But the third thing we see here tonight is we are spiritual builders. Every one of us is building on our foundation. The Bible talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We need to take heed how we build thereupon. When we build a house, we often have to go through a stack of lumber. The lumber yard would deliver the lumber to the site, and we would often have to go through that lumber to make sure the materials were straight enough and were solid enough to build. Anything that wasn't, it would be set aside. And there are a number of things in our spiritual lives that can keep our spiritual growth from going forward. There are things that can hinder our spiritual maturity. There are things that can keep us from building a solid house, a solid building. Peter lists those things in verse 1. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. He says, these were like old baggage. These are things that typified our old life. Peter says, get rid of those things. Get rid of that dead weight so that we can build a proper house on the foundation. Last Sunday evening, we talked about the importance of relationships and how that relationships are what really matters. The thing that Peter mentions here in verse 1 has to do with our relationship with others. And one of the things that will hinder our spiritual progress is disunity, when we don't have that harmony, that unity with each other. And he says here, lay aside all malice. Malice is depravity, it's wickedness, it's naughtiness. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, in malice be ye children. In other words, that wickedness that you don't see in a newborn. He's not talking about a three-year-old, okay, because there could be malice in a three-year-old. He's talking about that newborn. You don't see malice in a newborn. You don't see that depravity. And then he says guile. Lay aside guile. That's deceit in words. It's flattery. It's falsehood. It's delusion. It's a crafty imposing upon another's ignorance or weakness to their damage. He says, lay aside guile. And then he says, lay aside hypocrisies. That's counterfeit piety. That we looked at that this morning with Ahaz. He came and he says, I won't tempt God. What a hypocritical piety. A counterfeit friendship is hypocrisy. Giving compliments that are not believed to be true. It's buttering somebody up, making promises that are never intended to be fulfilled. It's feigning a friendship when mischief lies in the heart. It's basically saying things to advantage the person that's saying them. That's hypocrisy. And then there's envies. He says, lay aside envies. Envies are grieving at the good and welfare of another and saying, I don't like the fact that they're prospering. I don't like the fact that God is blessing them. Or I don't like the fact that God has given them that ability and he hasn't given it to me. Prosperity and fame and successful labors, we're envious of others. And then he says, lay aside evil speaking. This is detraction. It's speaking against another, or defaming him, or backbiting. And you look at that list and you realize it's a digression of ungodly attitudes and behaviors. And unfortunately, I've seen this exact digression take place before. I've seen it work out, and it's very destructive. All these things, when it starts with malice and it begins and it goes on down to evil speaking, it's very destructive in a life. Peter says we're to lay aside these things. These are things not to exist in our life or our relationships as believers. He gives a similar challenge or exhortation in Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 22, he says, you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. He says, put those things away. Put those things aside. Those are things of the old life. They're not to be true of our new life in Christ. Some other passages that talk about that are Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Colossians 3, verse 5, it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Why is Peter saying we have to put these things off? Because we still struggle with them. We still struggle with wrong attitudes. We still struggle with wrong responses. And so Peter says, don't go back there. Don't hang on to those things. Get rid of those things. Lay aside those things. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with a greater cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then James 1, verse 21. He says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And so if we're going to grow spiritually, we have to keep our lives clean of the things that can hinder progress. We've got to get that crooked, straight things out of our lives, or crooked, weak things out of our lives. We've got to build our lives with the right things. And notice what God says back in 1 Peter chapter 2 about believers as builders. He says in verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. First of all, he says we are a chosen generation. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about how we are chosen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God has chosen us long before we were ever even thought of. He chose us before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1, 2 says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Again, God knew far ahead who was going to trust him, as who's going to receive Christ as their Savior. Does that mean we only witness to those who are going to be saved? No, because we don't know. He says, go tell everybody. But God knows, and he has chosen us. He also says we're a royal priesthood. In Revelation chapter 4, or I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. It says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And as princes, we have power with God and victory over sin and Satan, the world and the flesh, because we have been made princes through Christ. As priests and part of the priesthood of the believers, we are consecrated to God or set apart to God for the purpose of offering spiritual sacrifices. He talks about that in chapter 2 of Peter, verse 5. We are to offer spiritual sacrifices. What are those spiritual sacrifices? Praise, prayer, service for the cause of Christ. Those are things that we do as spiritual sacrifices. However, the first spiritual sacrifice that we must offer is ourselves. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We are a royal priesthood. We offer ourselves, and then we offer our lives to God to use for his glory. And then he says we're a holy nation. We're a people separated to God. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, God had told Moses, he says, Moses, I'm going to set apart these people for myself. That's what God intended for Israel. Unfortunately, they didn't remain set apart to God. But God has set apart his people, those who trust Christ as Savior, for himself, to serve him, to live for him. And we're not the same as Israel. God has a plan for them. But God tells us we're a holy nation. We're a people separated to God. And then it says we're a peculiar people, a redeemed or a purchased possession. In Matthew chapter 14, or Matthew chapter 13, verse 45 and 46, Jesus tells a parable. Matthew 13, verse 45. As again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. We are a peculiar people. We are a redeemed people. Christ found us. He found us in need. He found us wanting, looking for salvation, needing salvation. He came to us. He offered salvation to us. And those who will accept Christ as their Savior, he has purchased us with his blood. We are redeemed people. We are peculiar people. And so what is to be the quality of our building? What are we to, how are we to build? Verse 5, it says, we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And our lives are to show forth the praises in verse 9, to show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Because we have obtained mercy, because we have trusted Christ our Savior and received salvation, we are to show forth the praises of him who has saved us. God is building our lives, but he is also incorporating our choices into that house. And we choose what we're going to build on that foundation. If we make selfish choices, our house will not bring praise to him. Unfortunately, that's what happened with Israel. Israel was a people set apart to God. Well, only they made selfish choices in their lives. Their nation was a shame to God. God set them apart as his people, but they brought shame to him. I trust that as we build our lives and we build that spiritual house and we build with the right materials, that our lives will bring praise and honor to God. There was an article in the Frontline a couple months ago, and it was actually written by Claudia Barba. Maybe some of you have read it. Claudia Barba. It's called Blueprints. It's a parable that she wrote. It says, once upon a time, a young woman stood on the building site of her life, blueprints in hand. She began drawing them as soon as she learned to hold a crayon, and though modified and refined over the years, they are now complete and highly detailed. She rarely needs to refer to them anymore, for they are deeply engraved in her mind. She knows more or less which perfect, handsome man she will marry, what sort of job she will have, or he will have, with sufficient income to pay for the house she has already designed. She has planned how many children she will bear, equal number of boys and girls, and what intervals. She has decided they will be healthy, happy, intelligent, obedient children with flawless manners. She was a little surprised when she realized who her husband was going to be, but she was able to incorporate him into her blueprints without much trouble. Their marriage, she decided, would be a model for others to admire and imitate. She would be a flawless wife, a model mother, a perfect homemaker, a modern Proverbs 31 woman. The whole world would rise and call her blessed. It was all right there in her blueprints. But then the oddest thing happened. Building materials she hadn't ordered and didn't even like began arriving on her construction site, which, by the way, was nowhere near the lot she had staked out much earlier. She watched in dismay as the master builder began using them to construct a house quite different from the one she'd sketched into her meticulous plan book. She was sure that if she drew God's attention to his errors, he'd fix them, so she showed him her blueprints. "Excuse me, Lord, but I believe you have made some mistakes. See right here, according to my plans?" The builder listened as his daughter listed her grievances. Then he said gently, "I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you an expected end. In this place I will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Then he picked up his tools and, following the flawless blueprints drawn by his higher than human thoughts and ways, built her a home that didn't conform to her plans, not at all. Despite her best efforts, it's messy. The people who live in it aren't the ones she dreamed of. These people have flaws, faults, and imperfections, and much to her consternation, she has discovered she does too. Now she has a choice to make. She can live a joyless, martyr's life in her unwanted abode, grimly accepting her fate and silently indulging her self-pity, convinced she deserves better. She can plop down in the front yard, pout, and complain to any passerby who will listen, including the builder. Or she can shake her fist at him and stomp off in fury to construct her own life all by herself, following her own blueprints. And God may allow her to do that. But that kind of story never has a happy ending. There's one more possibility, and I'm glad to say that that's what she decides to do. She takes one long, last, longing look at her beloved blueprints, then with a deep sigh of surrender, tears them into tiny pieces. As the shreds blow away, so does her misery. She turns and walks serenely into the house God built just for her. She still lives there, in her unexpected but happily ever after custom-built home. Are we going to fight against what God's building in our lives? What are we building? Are we going to let him use the materials that he needs to build? Are we going to say, "No, God, I want to build with this"? What are we building? Our ultimate goal should be to build our lives on Christ, on the right foundation to start with. It involves surrender. It involves sacrifice. But that is what's going to bring honor to God, the architect of our lives and of our faith. Let's pray. Father, we know what your desire is, that we as believers build with the right things in our lives. And Father, you have given us the materials that we need through your word to build a life that will honor you. Father, I pray that you'd help us to take the exhortation of Peter here and to build our lives according to your plan, according to your ways, so that we will show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. Father, may our lives glorify you in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen.